Hey, this morning we just wanted to encourage you. Let's open up our Bibles. Let's welcome those that have joined us online. Let's look into God's Word together. So we're in 2 Corinthians. And I wanted to just share something as I just read it. And it just kind of jumped off the page as I was just reading through Scripture. And we're hearing a story now where the Apostle Paul is teaching the Corinthian church again. We looked at this a few times. And he's had so many experiences that I'm going to share with you in just a few moments about all the different interactions he's had with people, with the Lord himself personally, with all the stories that he's heard and witnessed himself. They're just mountain-moving stories. And so now he wants to make a statement here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. It says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." The things that the Apostle Paul has encountered are absolutely indescribable. He can't explain them to you. So I thought, okay, let's try and use some different angles this morning so that we can earthly understand God. So when we look at this, what does the word indescribable mean really in the New Testament? Because we're here in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, indescribable, that's used actually nowhere else in the Bible. It's translated to being a word that's unutterable. Again, it can't be explained with common language. I'll show you in a moment just in here. It means that you can't describe it. No human can fully appreciate the magnitude of this gift. It's an indescribable gift. And we know that the prevalent thinking, I mean, you can meet with me later if you want to wrestle through this thought, but we believe, and every theologian believes, that this gift is Jesus Christ. It lands in a chapter that talks about sowing seeds. It talks about generosity, that if God is generous and if we do certain things, then we'll be blessed. But God's gift of generosity is indescribable. And I just love that thought. So when we look at it in the concordance, because when I prepare messages like most pastors, you'd use a concordance, you would use like a cultural background study, you would use commentaries, you just pull from all kinds of areas to come up with a sermon. So when I looked at this, I thought, okay, God, what are you trying to say to me? And I looked in here, and here we find the word indescribable, and you're like, how many times is it used? Because usually a good sermon, it'll be used hundreds of times, right? There's this consistent theme all throughout Scripture that we should resonate with, and I open it up, and all of a sudden there's one time! The word's only used once. And I thought, okay, God, where are we going to go with this one? And I just thought it was comical to me that God would pick a scripture like this. So we're going to not try and find other scriptures that relate to it because it's a standalone verse. It's a standalone indescribableness as Paul explains it to us in the New Testament. I love that thought. So how can we describe it? How can we pick it apart? What does this really mean? And if we're trying to give it to ourselves in plain English, inexpressible, again, unutterable, it's marvelous, it's wonderful. And unutterable means it's too great, it's too intense. It even says it's awful to describe. And so I want to land with that one just for a second. It's too awful to describe for you and I to understand it. I want to flip the coin over because on this coin, God's coin, indescribable, unutterable, unexplainable, it's just hard to explain. But on the other side of the coin, if we looked at the spectrum of good and then we looked at the spectrum of bad, of awful, if we can understand the negative side of something, we could understand the extreme positive side of something. Let me have some fun with you. So I've got some stories here of myself personally, so we won't throw anybody else under the bus. I'll throw myself under the bus for fun because this is how it works here in this church, right? Make fun of myself. This is my wedding ring right here. And when we were married, this was many years ago, and you've all done something stupid, let's be honest, right? I'm going to tell you all my stupid things first, but nobody else will relate to me. But I was hooking up a boat to a 15-passenger van, so I'm backing up the van, and it's hard to line up the trailer to where the ball needs to hook on. So I thought, oh, it's close enough. So I go out there and I just give it a little tug. I'm like, oh, it won't quite go. So it starts rolling backwards though. And so I just quickly grab it and I grab under the tongue of the trailer. I just give it a quick nudge, pow, just before you could even like think twice. Oh my word. The trailer went forward, hit the back of the van and my hand. My ring became like a, you know, it was not that shape. It was quite flat. And so my hand just swells up like a balloon. I'm thinking, oh, my word. And I can feel it in there. It's crunchy in there. There's like, you know, cartilage and stuff that's not supposed to be where it is. And I get to the hospital, and my finger's, you know, like still swelling up. It's turning purple. Like, we got to get this ring off there. So they cut it off. And my wife, when we were married, she put the engraving of our wedding. So July 20th, 2002. That's gonzo, man. It just got all busted up. And so that's what my ring looked like at the end. But in that moment when it hit my hand, it happened so fast. Oh, my word. The pain, the sensations as I'm getting rushed to the hospital, things are happening. I can try and tell you, but until you've ever been there. Have you ever like zonked something really hard, your knee, your head, your something, right? You're just like, whoa. Your body goes into shock. Certain other parts of your body stop functioning, right? Lots of times your thoughts and, you know, any kind of other things, because it's focusing in on what just happened. It would be the same, the opposite, right? It's unexplainable. I know that's a negative context, but when we talk about God and you have an experience with God and it's emotional, it's an experience, and you can maybe touch it or feel it or smell it or taste it, hard to explain, isn't it? Because it's just there. Sometimes you go to a service and you're like, oh, God was in the service. Well, tell me about God in the service. Well, you have to be there, right? You have to be there to really experience it. The second picture I have here in just a second is me skidooing on Atlin Lake in BC. Because in Atlin, where we had our camp, when canoes would crack and they'd take in water, what you do? You tie it to the back of a skidoo. That's what you do. Throw it away. That's really ridiculous. You put a whole cabin of kids in a canoe and you tie it to a skidoo and you go really fast. Because that's awesome. Until someone gets hurt, right? So where the lake was frozen, and you know how ice kind of builds up and sometimes it pushes together just like a mountain would. And sometimes up goes the ice. And you're like, that's awesome for skidooing and kids in the back. So we took my kids, we put them on the back, and then we would swing them around and they'd hit a jump. It was amazing. Until the kids went flying out. My son Moses was airborne. And he's actually watching online because he's at home sick right now, and he'll probably forgive me hopefully again. And it was actually a friend of mine that did it. But anyways, he went flying and he hit the, I don't care how much snow is supposed to be soft and gentle. When you hit the snow at Mach 10, it hurts. So he got winded. He was like, you know, you ever been winded? You can't explain it, can you? Are you all right? Maybe two, just give me two, you know, right? You just, it's something your body's experienced that's unexplainable. You're thinking, what just happened to it? It's not functioning anymore. There's no oxygen going in. The opposite is the same when you experience God. Sometimes it's unexplainable. You can't put a finger on it. You just, whoa, you just know, you sense, you feel. Because there's a feeling when you're winded, you're feeling like, I think I'm dying. And the opposite would be like, I think I'm alive. I think I'm full of God. The third thing, and then we'll get back to the, you know, really the Bible story. That's probably more important than my personal stories. But my first house, and we were just talking about this morning, I had a trailer in Whitehorse. It was, you know, Almy and I, we just got married. We couldn't afford a lot, so we had a beautiful trailer, and we bought it, and it was just bare land. And so we put up fence, and we put down some sod and all that kind of great stuff, and then we were staining the fence. And the paint was a little bit, it had been laying around for a bit, so I thought, I'll shake it up like any common sense would. And then look what happened to the can. It hit my grass. There's a photo here of it hitting the grass. So I just shook it up. And then the photo is right there. There it is. And so we shook it up. And then it just slipped out of my hands. And it hit the certain way. Lid pops open. Half the paint is like on my brand new grass. Like, look at that grass. That's in the Yukon. Green grass. I'm telling you. That's hard to do. And now there's like a bombing of seagulls on my grass. And it doesn't go away. I thought, I'll just take the weed whacker to it. That'll help. Oh my word, it was everywhere. It was there for months, man. I couldn't get rid of it. It was just saturated in my grass. I think, that's awful. You can't tell me how much that hurts until you've done it. You've done something stupid like that. You're like, oh, pretty dumb, man. Right? But when we think about our God, there's something that happens too. There's an emotion that you can't explain. And I just love our God for that, because every experience that we have is personal for you, because God knows you intimately, because he designed you and he wants to speak to you, and he'll speak to you through any sense that he wants to, through any crazy circumstance. Your story is personal. You don't need my story, because it's not going to get you saved, and I don't need your story, because it's not going to get me saved either. I need my story. And your story is personal to you. I love that thought. And God will do whatever he wants and however he wants. And they're all crazy. Every story, if I give you a mic, you'd be like, that story's crazy. But it got you saved, right? That's the positive side of things. So I hope that helps you understand that. When we look at a negative side of things, it helps us understand the extreme positive side of things as well. Because trying to explain God is sometimes very difficult. We can use all kinds of whimsical words and emotions and try and conjure things up. But you've got to experience it yourself. We can have such a great agenda with worship and reading of scripture and prayer and reading of the God's word. But if you don't ever experience it, then you'll just walk out of here not changed. You know, there's no difference. Because you can find God in any circumstance. You can find him here in the church. You can find him at home. You can find him at work. Just wherever God wants to do it, he can find you when you're fishing or when you smash your hand. You know, God gets your attention pretty quick. So let me attempt to explain this indescribable gift with some scriptures here. So we'll go to the book of Romans. So in Romans chapter 5, we'll pick up a story here as trying to teach the Romans like the simplicity of the gospel here. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. It says, but the gift, this is that gift we're talking about, is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and that gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Verse 16, and again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but that gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. I'm going to explain it in just a moment. For if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of that gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, there we go, we're going to wrap it up. Consequently, you could stick a therefore right there. I love it. Just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, there's the negative side, the positive side, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. One act, one person, one positive thing brought justification and life to everybody. So praise God for sin, right? Because that one act of sin brought redemption for all of us. Isn't that a brilliant thought? As a result of Adam's sin in the garden, that brought condemnation to all of us. We're just born into sin. But it just took one good act to reverse the whole thing and bring life to all of us. Just watch what it goes on to say in verse 19 and 20. For just as through the disobedience, the negative of one man, the many were made sinners. We're all sinners. So also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, that many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. That seems terrible. That's a negative. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, praise God. Isn't that awesome to think about? Thank you, Adam, for sinning. That's wonderful. Thank you. Because it brought redemption for us. So often I think about the thing, Adam, you bloody bonehead. You're walking around with like God, woohoo, all this fruit. Eat whatever you want. Just don't eat from the one tree. Eat the one tree. You ruined it for all of us. What a blockhead. But no, praise God for Adam. Amen. 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 Verse 21. Let's keep going. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? Oh, I just preached that all day long. So the opening statement I made was that we'll look at the life of Paul to explain in our senses, smell and taste and hearing and touch and which one else? I forgot something else. Sight, there we go. In our senses that we can experience God, all these different things. So let's look at smell. Let's just look at that. We're just going to pick a couple verses for every sense here. So we see that thanks be to God for his indescribable gift is actually cross-referenced with 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. The fragrance is unseen, isn't it? But you can smell it. Has your spouse or a good friend of yours ever went out and had like Caesar salad or some kind of thing with a lot of garlic? They come around you and you're like, you've had garlic recently because it's just permeating out of you, right? You can't deny it. You can't see garlic, but you can bloody smell it, can't you? Or when you kiss somebody who's been smoking. Hey, you've been smoking, haven't you? We've been talking about this. You're busted, right? There's this fragrance about them. So that's the good thing about the fragrance. But what about the negative part of the fragrance? What about when you and I have rubbed shoulders with people where the Spirit of God isn't inside of them and it's a negative fragrance, isn't it? You're like, whoa, you don't have to say things or you don't see on them like I'm in a bad mood. You just notice it. You almost smell it, don't you? The second one is taste in Hebrews chapter 6. So Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 4. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift. There's that gift again. Who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. Who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. We can taste and see that our God is good, can't we? So, you know, just again, you know, there's a sense. Watch what it goes on to say, and you know, if you want to flip here, I'm going to move real quickly through some scriptures, but in Psalm 119, 103, I can't believe there's 103 verses in this one, but here we go. How sweet are the words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And it's the same kind of thought process through Jeremiah. He's a prophet. He's speaking to some people. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. When your words came, when your words were spoken, I ate them up. They were joy to my heart's delight, and I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. And I love that idea of just tasting, you're eating. I hope that when you come here on Sunday morning, you're like, I was spiritually fed. You can't see it. You don't walk out of here like, that was a heavy meal this morning, you know. But you just feel it, you sense it, you taste it. So when scripture is being read, I honestly, I'm just usually worship them this way, and during scripture reading, I want to receive. I'm like, give it to me, Lord, please. Give it to me straight and give it to me good. And usually I'm in this position because I want to eat this morning from God's word. A good friend of mine too, he would do this before he would preach or something. You see him in the back corner praying, he'd be like, I want to drink God's word. And I'm just like holding it and just like, but just like seriously, because you want to taste and smell and you want to see all these things. I love it. So let's keep going here with some hearing and touch and sight. We haven't touched on that one yet. So on sight here, we've got a few. 1 Corinthians, where we were. Corinthians, yes, good stuff. Hey, we were there quite a bit this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. It says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Very common scripture. We'd see that often used, but watch what it says next. This is part of love. Verse 12. But we see, but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see, and we see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be fully known as I am fully known. Explaining that, just expanding that a little bit further, we would go back to Genesis. We would know this guy. His name is Jacob, and he saw God face to face. He wrestled with God face to face, and it says this in Genesis 32, 30. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it was because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. I don't know what your God looks like to you. You can't see him, right? So you're trying to use all of your different emotions and experiences and feelings and tastes and smell and trying to, you know, okay, that's what God looks like to me. And I don't know what he looks like to you, but does your God look like a God that if you saw him face to face, you might die? Like, is he that big and that powerful? And we're so broken and we're so sinful in his eyes that we might die seeing him face to face. Like, that's the kind of God that we serve. It almost seems like a negative. It almost seems scary. Oh, if I see God, I'm going to be dead. But then the positive side is it's just so majestic and so holy and so wonderful that God is so perfect. The second kind of sight idea I had was 2 Corinthians. Let's go back there again for fun. Chapter 5, verse 6. It says, therefore, we will always confide and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, and I just said that, not by sight. We don't live by the things that we say, otherwise we might as well give up. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Sometimes if you have feelings, you're like, this world is messed up, and I don't really want to be here anymore. That's an okay feeling. You don't rush to get to heaven, but it's okay to realize, like, there's something better. There's something more than this. I'm here because God has a mission for me, and it's going to be temporary, and I know it's not going to last very long, but then I'm going to go and be with the Lord. If there's any part of you that's like, I want to stay here because it's awesome. You've seen my house. You've seen all of my grass. You've seen all of my good things. Oh, you've seen my wife, and you've seen my family, and I hate to say those are all good things. But if there's any part of me that wants to stay here because of that, I've got the wrong perspective about my God. I've got the wrong idea about my God, because he is perfect. You won't have any other need. You won't have any other desire. You just want to be in tight relationship with him. You want to be in communion with him. I want you to understand how much a desire to be with God. I want to tell you a story about when I graduated in 1996. Well, that just hurts to say. I apologize. But anyways, 1996, I graduated Charles Hayes Secondary in Prince Rupert. And the very next year, 1997, I take off to Europe for 4 months. We've been saving up forever, me and a good friend of mine. And we're traveling all around, and I ended up in Athens, Greece. And we ended up, and I've got a picture of here what happened in 1896, 100 years before I got there, was the first Olympic Summer Games. It was in Athens, Greece, at this Olympic Stadium. And the next slide is going to show me of running the 100-meter dash for Canada. At the Olympic Games 100 years later. So some good friends of mine, this guy in the right lane was from the U.S. and the girl in the other lane was from Australia. And so we just kind of met with some friends as we were traveling around. And so we decided, let's have a race here at the first Olympic Stadium. And I want you to know, like, I owned it for Canada. I mean, I was fast, you know, furious. But in the same way, when we talk about connecting with God and do we want to stay here anymore, I am running towards Jesus. I want to get there first. And I apologize if I step on you and I push you out of my way, because I want to get close to God. And I don't mean to, but as a pastor, typically at a buffet, I'm usually last. And that's okay. I just like everybody else goes through, and hopefully there's some salad at the end for Pastor Rob at the end of this, because there's not going to be any, you know, nice things. You guys want to eat it all up. And I'm joking. I'm having fun with you. But during my relationship with God and my pursuit of God, I am going to just go crazy fast. I'm just going to leave everything behind. And I apologize, I'm leaving you behind too. Because when I get close to God, I want to get close to him as quickly as I can. And nothing's going to slow me down. Now, I don't know, my whole body might slow me down. But anyways, I'm running after my God. Because it says here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. I got all excited, I should probably breathe. There we go. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. We can't fully know yet what it will be like. But we know that when he appears, when Jesus Christ comes back a second time to pick us up, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we see God as he is, we are going to just be thrown. That's why I said every knee will bow, everyone will fall on their face before a heavenly, perfect God. That's the kind of things that will happen. Oh, that's exciting news, isn't it? This clock is annoying me. It's always going so fast. Here we go. A couple more things here, though. When Paul had encountered all these different senses that he had seen personally or that he had witnessed or heard stories about, and then he makes that statement, God is indescribable. You would think that he would have something to say about him, because we see things like this. So we're going to go quickly here. Acts chapter 6, verse 15. All who were seating in the Sanhedrin, looking looked intently at Stephen, and when they saw his face, it was like the face of an angel. So Stephen is a guy, after Jesus left, he's full of the Holy Spirit, he's going around healing people. The authority grabs Stephen, starts shaking him up, putting him into the courtroom. They say, listen, you're not going to do this anymore. And he starts glowing. You remember Moses back in the Old Testament, when he went up the mountain to meet with God, his face was glowing when he came down the mountain. It's the same example. So we see that the Apostle Paul, and we can wrestle through this if he was at that meeting or not. But either way, when they took Stephen outside, they stoned him, and the Apostle Paul was standing right there. So he knows the story. He's seen it firsthand. He's seen somebody glowing with the face of an angel. So he's had that experience. The second thing is that when Paul was going to Damascus, he got saved. It was Saul, and he turned into Paul. And it says here in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice. You know what? No one else what was walking with him heard that voice. Only he heard the voice. It was a personal voice. When God speaks to you, it's a personal voice. He said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Again, he had heard God. He had heard his voice. And now Paul said, let me try to explain him to you. I can't. It's indescribable. What had happened to me was a personal experience. The third thing that he witnessed was he heard about this man named Jesus, obviously. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. Just then, a woman who had was subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if only I can touch his cloak, I'll be healed. Jesus turned around and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. The woman was healed from that very moment. He knew that story personally. People would touch just the hem of Jesus would be healed. Those are great experiences, hearing, touching. And we see here Peter, I wouldn't say maybe a good friend of the Apostle Paul, but they definitely knew each other. Acts chapter 5, verse 15, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. He knows these stories that just shadows of godly people would bring healing. And he has to try and explain that to us now. Isn't that just a great thought? And the last one here is even some clothing items. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through the Apostle Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that how God works? So if I try and explain God to you, these are just some examples of it. These were godly people that had the Holy Spirit, which really had Jesus inside of them. So they just shadows hit people. It's just things they touched, people were healed in Jesus' name. That's the kind of undescribable God that we're talking about. You can't explain these kind of things. With all that said, the Apostle Paul makes that statement. Thanks be to God for this thing that's undescribable. I've experienced so much, I can't even just begin to put it into words here on this earth because he's undescribable. I can't fully understand it, but I can sure trust it. Because my physical body, all of my senses have experienced God on every level. That's why I can trust him. Isn't that a great thought? Let's look at the flip side again just for a moment and do this for fun. So again, extremes, right? Okay, so you have your vehicle. And it's acting up bad. It's a bad vehicle. It's a lemon. It does this noise or this sound or this thing, and you take it to the mechanic, and I would love to have some takes on this, some outtakes on people that would come to the counter and go, my vehicle has a problem. What's wrong with it? And you try and explain what it's doing. It's making this ticking sound, or it's making this, you know, whatever sound, or this clunking sound. You know, it would just be comical, right? Because you're trying to explain something that you've experienced when you drive the bloody thing, but you know when the mechanic gets in it, it's going to run seamlessly because it knows who the owner is. Like, watch this, you know. And you hit the brakes, it does this weird shimming thing, and the mechanic says, it doesn't do anything, it's perfect. And you're thinking, but you don't understand. It's totally messed up. Negative side. So the other side for us is when we experience God. And you're trying to explain that to somebody else. Sometimes it's hard to explain it because it's, again, for you personally. God knows you personally. I love that story. That, again, my story that you know so well because I share so much of it with you isn't going to bring you to Christ. Your story is not going to bring me to Christ. But God knows the story. He knows whether it's a touch, a sense, a smell, a sight, whatever it happens to be that God has to use to get your attention, he will use it. Isn't that great? Because he knows us personally, because he designed us, for crying out loud. So that's pretty simple. I wanted to have some fun with you just for a second before we kind of close today. We'll see how good my acting is now for fun. Let's see how this goes here. Yes, yeah. Whoa. Now, I want you to know, though, as a church, I hope you sense this. This is my prayer, is that you realize, like, we're not used car salesmen. We're not trying to pitch something at you or sell you with something. We're trying to entertain you. So here we go with my entertainment. I learned this in high school. I got actually passed the grade. I got an A in this class for learning how to juggle. So here we go. Let's see how we do this, eh? This could go really bad really quickly, but let's see how we do it, eh? Oh, we almost got it. Okay, we just got to get some control there. There, we got some control now. There we go. So, who cares? I'm not here to entertain you. I don't, like, honestly buy these Bibles and say, oh, please take a Bible home. You know, please come to the front for prayer. You know, please come back next week. And I really hope you do. I really, the board's probably thinking, where is this going, right? I'm out of here. Where's the hook? You know, you're going to hook me right off the top. But my prayer is that you'll seriously connect with God in our service. My prayer is that your senses will be filled. You'll experience God in a new way every time you come here. That you'll leave here fuller and filled with the Holy Spirit than when you came in. See, we're not flashy. We're not cool and hip and got cool hairstyles or not full of charisma and all this kind of fun stuff. And I hope what you do see is that we have a church that just loves Jesus. Amen. We just love Jesus. We just love God's word. We just love to worship God. And how we do that and how we reach our community is always up for discussion. It can always be tweaked, but we're just Jesus lovers. We want to honor God. We want to see the King of Kings lifted up. We want to reach people. We want to see lives transformed. There's no sales gimmick here. This isn't like, oh, once you fill up the contact form, now we've got your name, we're going to start pitching you things where you get free Gingsu knives or something ridiculous, right? There's no sales gimmick. There's no flashy lights, so the lights are kind of nice, and smoke and all this, ooh, set the mood and turn the lights down and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Or there's no smoothness. Or slickness of us, like, oh, we're all just kind of really sharp, and we say the right things, and we pray the right way. We just love Jesus, and we're looking for others that want to do the same. And so as a church, for 80, almost 7 years now, we've just been looking for people that want to love Jesus and see what happens. And the rest is up for discussion, because God wants to do something personal with you and through you. Isn't that majestic? You don't have to fit into a peg hole. Because the peg hole's gigantic, and we can all fit into it and belong. So here we are this morning, again, looking at something that's indescribable that God gave us and gave you, and we're here to just worship and lift that up. I love that idea. It's a free gift. There's no conjuring it up. It's just free, and God wants you to have it. I want to just pray with you just before we go our separate ways this morning. So God, this morning we thank you so much for all of the ways that you get our attention. And Father, I pray that we would have our senses tuned into you, oh God. Pray that our eyes would be open to see you're working. I pray that our ears would be attentive to when you're saying something. I pray that, you know, our touch and our taste and all these things would come into alignment with you. And Father, maybe this morning something's out of alignment. And I pray in Jesus' name that we'll come into alignment. Father, if anyone's here this morning that doesn't know the indescribable gift because they haven't experienced you, I pray today and this week that they would just experience you in a greater way. Father, we just intercede on their behalf. Maybe they don't know you. Maybe they haven't experienced you in a personal way. Maybe they haven't given their lives to you. And I pray that they would do that this morning. It's a simple gift. It's a free gift that as we receive Jesus, we say, yes, Jesus, you died on the cross. Yes, you died for all of my sins. Yes, you didn't, you know, stay dead. You actually came back to life. And I trust you. I can put my faith in you because of the experiences that I've had, the experiences that I've read about in your word. As simple as that gift and that decision is, God, it's indescribable how monumental it is, though. So we trust you and we thank you this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.